pencil and pad in his hand, and he said he was making a survey, and he got her name, her address, her age, and finally he said, one last question, do you wake up grumpy in the morning? And she said, no, he uses an alarm clock. Now you're all awake. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And God will bless to us this extremely precious portion of his precious word. We were speaking of the numbers, the numerical structure of Scripture last evening, and it brings us to the four Gospels which open up the New Testament. We question why there are four, since in the mouth of two or three witnesses every matter could be established. No person could ever be sentenced to death until at least two or three witnesses had testified against him. The four, as we pointed out last evening, is a worldwide number, and God has given us a worldwide remedy for a worldwide disease, and that is, of course, the disease of sin. The person that he uses to provide this remedy is the person of his beloved Son. And we have this here in the scripture before us, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then later on, the fulfillment of the scripture, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ one period of a year. It restores the economy. Retail stores do something above 50% of their business in the month of December. It gives us opportunity to be with family and friends, and the thing that bothers me in my own experience is the fact that I'm celebrating the birth of the baby Jesus, but I'm not concentrating on the incarnation of the Son of God. There's quite a difference. We teach the children, and rightly so, about the beauty of the birth of the baby Jesus. But it's awesome to think that God became a man. And not only did he become a man, but he was found in fashion as a man in its absolutely weakest form. A newborn baby. A baby that is dependent upon its mother for everything. And this is the one who spoke all things into being. The one who created the heavens and the earth. And here he is in Bethlehem's manger, a little helpless child. That's the form that he took. Why are there four Gospels? Well, God wants to reveal himself. And how does he reveal himself? Well, in former times he spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. And in order to tell us something of the variated glory of this person, he uses four writers to tell us about the Lord Jesus. You remember in the book of the Revelation, there are four occasions when the 24 elders rose up from their seats, cast themselves down before the throne, and there were four living creatures. The four living creatures expressed the various aspects of the Lord and his ministry while he was here on the earth. The one living creature had the face of a lion. It's the king of the beasts, the king of the jungle. It reigns supreme. The second living creature had the face of a calf. A calf is the sacrificial animal. It's that animal that bows under the load and burden that is laid upon it, and finally it sacrifices its life. The third living creature had the face of a man. And this, of course, tells us of his absolute humanity and the fact that he was very man of very man. This is a mystery that we cannot understand. And people have said to us, well, I don't relate to a man who could not sin. And my answer to that is that I can't relate to a Savior who could. You see, as a man, he reflects all that man was made to be. Man was God's masterpiece. In the sixth day, he created man. Up until that time, he said everything was good. But when he made a man, he said, it's very good. It's very good. We are now his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. Created unto God, created unto good works, to the glory of God. And so Luke tells us of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he describes his birth, he does it in such tender, loving terms. He says, and so it was, that when the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Isn't that beautiful? Absolutely thrilling to hear of the incarnation of the eternal God put into such beautiful, simple terms. We come to the fourth living creature, and that corresponds to the Gospel of John. The fourth living creature had the face of an eagle. An eagle is that one creative being that can fly up and look directly into the face of the sun. You and I can't do that. If we did, we would ruin our eyes. But here is the eagle, and he can fly up into the face of the sun. And the Lord Jesus Christ could at any time, as it were, fly up, rise up, and behold the face of his Father. I and my Father are one. And as someone has well said, he came out from the Father's presence without ever leaving it. Isn't that lovely? He came out from the presence of the Father without ever leaving the presence of the Father. And when he died on Calvary's cross, he did not say, or when he was anticipating the cross, he did not say, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He did not say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? I and my Father are one. And even at the cross work, I say this almost hesitantly, but even at the cross work, they went together. They went together. Isaac and Abraham, they went up together to the Mount Moriah. And there, the Father and the Son worked in harmony. Matthew gives us the details of his lineage. Matthew is writing from the viewpoint of the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's speaking of his absolute right to the throne of David. And to that end, he traces him back step by step, perfectly so, to the throne of David. And he establishes the fact that he is the closest and the only heir to the throne of David in the city of Bethlehem that night. But he not only does takes him back to David's throne, but he takes us back to the Father of the nation. He proves that this man is a member of Israel. And so he takes us back all the way to to Abraham, who begat Isaac and begat Jacob and begat Judas and all his brethren. And then we have a whole list of begats. The Spirit of God changes his language when he comes to the birth of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that Joseph begat Jesus or Mary begat Jesus. He says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was this way. You see, up until that time, births are not explained because we don't need explanation of human birth, do we? We know that a man and a woman comes together in a physical union The woman conceives, and in due time a baby is born. That's how Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. But when it comes to the birth of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has to change his language completely. And he says, now this birth requires an explanation. And he says, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. I think it's E.W. Rogers in his book, The Gospel of Matthew, who points out that Matthew proposes three proposals with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and as an heir to David's throne. The first proposal is the fact that of his birth. He establishes that very competently. The second proposal is the status of his competency. There is absolutely no point in having established your right to the throne if a person is not able to govern. And so throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew, we have the Lord's competency. Who would not want a king who could feed the multitude with a few loaves and a couple of fish? Who would not want a king who could heal the sick, who could give sight to the blind, who was wise beyond anything they had ever heard before, who spoke words that provoked them to say, never man spake like this man? And so his competency is established by Matthew's record. Now, his competency was not established, as far as God is concerned, by Matthew's gospel, because God places the stamp of approval on his beloved son before he goes into the wilderness and is tempted. Yes, God approves. I believe we said it last night in the book of Proverbs. We read these words concerning his pre-incarnate existence. Before the worlds were made, before the mountains were put there, before the waters flowed, then I was by him. I was as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight. Did God change his mind when he became man? No. God rent the heavens at least three times over and cried out from the ramparts of glory, this is my beloved son. Great thrill to read these things with regard to the beloved Son of God, especially when we remember the fact that he is our Savior. Now, not only does Matthew introduce his right to the throne by birth and by competency, but also by the fulfillment of prophecy. As we said last night, the Lord Jesus went up into the mountain. He was transfigured before them. They saw a metamorphosis take place. His face was shining as the sun. Here is the eagle flying up into the face of the sun. His face is shining like the sun. They saw two men with him. One was Moses, one was Elias. Moses represents the prophets, the law. Elias represents the prophets. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of both. Both the law and the prophets. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. And in so doing, he provided proof positive that the scriptures were speaking of him, the prophetic scriptures. And so throughout the book, we have Matthew declaring his right to the throne by reason of his birth, by reason of his competency, and by reason of fulfilled scriptures. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have the rules or the laws of the kingdom. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the what we call the Beatitudes, he took the disciples far beyond that which the law allowed or the law demanded. The law allowed you to, or demanded that you love your neighbor. It doesn't say anything about your enemies. But the rules of this new kingdom are such that we have to love our enemies. It's an impossible thing to do, isn't it? And yet, by grace, we are able to do it. I had an experience a number of years ago. There was a man who used to come into our office. He was a Christian man. And he annoyed the life out of me. That wasn't hard to do, but the very sound of his voice upset me. And God convicted me of my attitude. And I felt really chagrined that here was I, a child of God, who did not like one of God's people. And the Spirit of God seemed to say, it's hard not to like a person for whom you pray. And so I started praying for that man. And you know, he's with the Lord now. And before he died, we had a good rapport. It could not have come from any other source but divine grace. The law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that was the very act of adultery. But the rules of the kingdom are that if any man looked on a woman to lust after her, he had already committed adultery. So you see, the rules of the kingdom are supernal. They're not human. And it takes divine grace in order to love and to live our lives to the glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapters 8 and 9 and down through 10, 11, and 12, we have his message. The disciples are sent out to proclaim the message, and his rejection. We read that in chapter 13, let's look at that, chapter 13 and verse 1. Because it's a significant verse. This is after the Lord was told that his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. And he said, "Who? Behold thy mother and thy brethren." And he said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren?" Here's a new relationship being formed in this kingdom. And he says, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the wayside. It was a definite, significant act that he went out of the house and sat by the seaside. The house speaks of Israel. They had rejected him. Oh, they hadn't crucified him yet, but they had rejected him. And the seaside speaks of the nations. And he went out and sat by them. And he's reminding us that the gospel came not only to the Jew, but to the whole human race. And in the new relationship, we have a new system, a new order of things, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And so we're brought together in the love of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are quite anxious to get on the trip, so we'll end it right here and pick it up this evening as to the balance of the Gospel of Matthew. Shall we pray? We thank thee, our God, for thy precious word that speaks to us of the person, the work, the glories, the excellent glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him, the gift of love, all other gifts in one. We acknowledge gratefully thy love and thy mercy. Be with us as we travel today. We pray, our God, that we may appreciate all that thou hast provided in the way of benefits, so that we need not forget all thy benefits. Hear us then as we look to thee in worship and praise and adoration through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.